Well, hello. We're today going to look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and the last sermon in our six-week series on 1 Peter. Well, during the last 3 months of World War II, it was clear that the Nazis were going to lose. The Allies in Europe had built too much momentum against the Germans and forced them back across Europe to the borders of Germany itself. They were going to win, but the war wasn't over, painfully so. They still had to go through grueling and dangerous battles, heavily fortified areas. Some were tempted to slacken off, and the generals noticed that the attitude had changed from hoping they would win and giving everything in order to do so to knowing that they would win. And the soldiers beginning to think, now I just want to get home alive. We've won this war. Now we've just got to finish this thing off. And the generals were wanting them to keep pushing. It's not over yet. To not get careless or reckless against a defeated enemy, even though we've got it won. Soldiers were urged to close out the war well. In a sense, nearly everything has been done for us as Christians. Christ's victory has been won on the cross. Satan has been ultimately defeated. And yet there's still the closing out of the battle, the time before Christ's final return. We're citizens of a king's kingdom, where the enemy is wounded. In the book of Revelation, we see he's wounded and knows he's defeated, but longs to bring down as many victims as he can. Our homecoming is not in question. Our victorious entrance into the eternal kingdom is just time away. And here in 1 Peter 5, God is telling us how to close out the battle, how to finish well, how to take people with us, how to hold on and endure until that day. See, in verse 12, at the very end of the letter, Peter tells us why he's writing this whole letter. I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. The victory is ours in Christ. Now stand firm in it. Stand fast in it, he says. How do we finish well? I think that's what this text is about. Not with complacency, not by being passive, but as people determined and with the power of God's Spirit to stand fast in our secure position. How do we do that? Again, we know God is with us. We know he's our strength. There's our hope. There's our confidence. But he helps us to stand firm through human means. Servant under shepherds, verses 1 to 4 in the church. Humility, verses 5 to 7. Clear-mindedness, verses 8 to 11. So servant leadership, servant under-shepherds, humility, clear-mindedness. That's the way God provides for us to be cared for, to finish well. So firstly, shepherded with servant under-shepherds. Let's have a look at verses 1 to 4. In these verses, we'll see that God wants us well-shepherded, well-led, nurtured. We're not left on our own. We're not left scattered. Peter makes his first appeal to the elders as one who's witnessed the sufferings of Christ to care for God's people. So this is a word for ministers and elders and pastors. Whatever label our churches use for those with responsibilities and authority for the good of others. We could add Bible study leaders, youth group leaders. But the word here is specifically to elders of churches. A friend shared with me the problem in his church where a senior pastor, he said, thinks of himself as the CEO. He doesn't accept accountability or any questioning of his decisions, however mild the questions are. People have been hurt, and the work of the church is suffering. Peter doesn't use CEOs in this terminology. He doesn't use the word dictator. They are to be, verse 2, shepherds. To the elders among you, I appeal to you, he says, as a fellow elder. That's a humble way of describing such a great apostle, isn't it? A fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings. A reminder there of what our leader has done for us, and one who will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds. Be shepherds of whom? Of your flock? No, God's flock. The flock under your control? No, he says, under your care. Serving as overseers. And then he gives us three not buts. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over people, over those entrusted to you. They're not yours, they're entrusted to you. But being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. A wonderful promise for elders there. Your time of service will come to an end. And the chief shepherd, of whom you are an under-shepherd, will return. So until then, under-shepherds, be like the chief shepherd. God provides for his church by providing you. Willing, verse 2. Eager servants, verse 2. And verse 3, by your example. You seek the best condition for the chief shepherd's sheep. Serve faithfully, says Peter, and there will be a reward far greater than you could have hoped for. Far greater than any trivial rewards that some might be striving for in this life. How we serve Christ now matters. And it matters more than we realize, because Christ loves his people more than we realize. These are his precious flock that we're talking about. As you know, most metals oxidize or corrode or rust. But Peter says that faithful under-shepherds will be honored, will be given a crown that won't fade with time. No rust, no corrosion, the crown of glory that will never fade away. Jesus will reward those who faithfully care for his people. It's a great encouragement, isn't it? And also a challenge. And also humbling for us in those positions, realizing our own weaknesses. Secondly, Peter helps us by leading us to be humble. Humble before God and before each other, verses 5 to 7. He says there in verse 5, young men. Interesting that he addresses young men, isn't it? Young men, in the same way, be submissive. There's that word again, that one Peter word. The meekness of Christian living. Be submissive, literally, to the elders. Not wishing elders would get out of the way. Not being the young critic of the elders. Not hinting that if you were running things around here, they'd be going a whole lot better. This shouldn't happen. Peter tells the young men to be submissive. It's not just an action, I take it, but more of a posture that will affect our actions. Ordering yourself under their God-given authority. Political parties have rivalries, as we see every day. There we find competition, power struggles, betrayal, popularity quests. But the church is to have none of it. Rudd, Gillard, Rudd again, Abbott, Turnbull. Rough years for Aussies to bear. Leaks and factions distracting their work, undermining what they're trying to do for the good of the nation, or should be trying to do. The church is to be different. Whoever would be great among you must be the servant of all. Self-assertive? No, humble. Ambitious for more authority in the church? No, humble. And he's writing not just to the testosterone-filled ambitious young men here, but to all of us, verse 5. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Why? Because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. It's a really wise thing to do, to get off our high horse when we kneel at Christ's cross. And Peter says, stay off your high horse. Don't get back on one. In Mongolia, a very strong cultural tradition was for the old to tell the young what to do. If you were a few years or more older than someone else, You could tell them what to do, and they would be socially expected to do it right away without question. When I was working in the university-aged youth group in our church in Mongolia, I remember offering to make some of the students some coffee. They were coming into the church building out of the cold, and the heaters weren't working in the church that time. It might have been minus 20, minus 30 degrees. Another leader in the youth group rebuked me gently as I sought to make coffee. "David, pastor, you shouldn't be doing that. Don't do that. You're a pastor. And you're older than us by more than 15 years. Pastors shouldn't do that." I think he thought he was genuinely helping me as a foreigner to understand the culture. And I responded to him, "I might be a pastor, and I might be older than you, but Jesus tells me I'm a servant, and that I'm not above serving anybody. If the Lord Jesus can die for me, I can serve these students a coffee." Humility will show itself in various ways. It makes us rebukable rather than defensive. You say I'm being lazy, do you? Well, maybe you're right. Let me think about that. If people don't ever offer you rebuke, it may be because you don't take it very well. But rather, we want to be people who have that honest discussion with ourselves. I have hurt someone. I'll swallow my pride. I'll knock on the door, or I'll pick up the phone and I'll say, "I'm really sorry. I want something in the church done a certain way. I could demand my will be done, that I be heard, or I'll sulk, or I'll scream, or I'll disappear if I don't get my way. Or I could humbly relinquish my preferences for others." Humility is immensely practical and incredibly unifying, and a wonderful gift of God to the church. Not only telling us to pursue it and embrace it, but also empowering us by His Spirit to do it. And so we can praise God for the things that humble us now, difficult though they may be. Whether it is a sickness, a financial strain that we're going through, a deserved or even undeserved rebuke, any reminder of our bankruptcy and our utter dependence on Him. It's good to be able to laugh at yourself and not take yourself too seriously. I think humility helps with that as well. Peter continues in verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you." I love that verse. I love recognizing too that it's not just a psychological, emotional caring. He cares about you, but He's actually doing the caring of you. He does the caring. He's powerful, yes, but He also cares for you with His power. "Oh, you of little faith," says Jesus. If only you realized how much He is caring for you, that how able He is to provide your daily needs. Hey, little faith, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't be filled with frets and anxiety. Cast it off. Cast it all on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. He's caring for you. Faith and anxiety don't like each other's company. And so prayer is a powerful antidote to worry and anxiety. In a culture that has a more serious pandemic of anxiety, prayer to a mighty God sees worry melt away. Embrace humility. Thirdly, God helps us through our clear-mindedness. Again, this has been repeated through 1 Peter, you might have noticed now. Sober-mindedness, clear-mindedness. Here it is again. To keep a clear mind. About what? Again, about our spiritual environment. And Peter here is going to talk about having God's view for ourselves. To be self-controlled, alert, confident of God's coming restoration. Look at verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. If we toy around with him, we can expect his talons will seek and get as much flesh as we offer him. But God, our Saviour, guarantees our ultimate victory, verse 10. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. That's your home. That's where you belong. That's where you'll be. After you've suffered a little while, hold on. He will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. He himself will do that. God Almighty. Salvation belongs to our God. To him be the power forever and ever. I've stood on a ferry one day in rough seas. I think it was over around Cronulla and Bundeena. Just had rocky seas that day. Standing on a boat in rough seas isn't a passive activity, I found out. You're quite active. You need to keep alert, balanced, and you hold onto a rail if you can find one. In my case, on that afternoon, I didn't even consider abandoning that rocky ship. That ferry at that time was my life. And I knew it would make it through. So too, Christians are on board the rescue ship. It sometimes is going to feel rocky. Satan might fill us with discouragement. There may come persecution. There may come disadvantage, temptation, feeling like we don't belong in this world. But we stand firm, alert, yes, but confident, absolutely confident, that our ship is going to make it. He's already gone before us. Stand fast. God is bringing us home. In the front of my diary, a word is written there from B.B. Warfield, and I'll use this to conclude our series on 1 Peter, certain of the Spirit's help. He writes, speaking from Romans 8, but with similar sentiments to 1 Peter 5, "If God be for us, who can be against us? Let our hearts repeat this cry of victory today. And as we repeat it, let us go onward in hope and triumph in our holy efforts. Let our slack knees be strengthened and new vigor enter our every nerve. The victory is assured. The Holy Spirit within us cannot fail us. The way may be rough. The path may climb the dizzy ascent with a rapidity too great for our faltering feet. Dangers, pitfalls are on every side. But the Holy Spirit is leading us. Surely in that assurance, despite dangers and weakness and panting chest and swimming head, we can find strength to go ever forward."